wanted to be comfortable up here because there's some heaviness to this message. And I wanted to be able to really impart it to you tonight. And so I feel like I'm wearing pajamas. That's the good news. So we're going to talk a little bit about no room in the inn and what that means tonight. And we're going to start with Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And the word says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, now that you would be with us, God, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of these women just as you have spoken to mine. God, it's our desire to hear from you tonight, Lord, that we would leave this place changed women because we know more about you as we celebrate your birth at this holy season. So go before us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. No room for them in the inn. And that really struck me this time as I studied this. The them is the part that really intrigued me. I wanted to know a little bit more. So we're gonna look at that first. So let's consider what we know about them according to Matthew chapter 1. Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Right there, I just want to pause and say, really, God? That's amazing. Joseph was a righteous man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he was going to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Okay, so now I wanted to know, tell me more. What does it say about this baby born in a manger? And many of these verses we've heard lots of times. It first describes him as Mary's firstborn son. And in Luke 2, 10 and 11, it describes him as Savior, Messiah, and Lord. It says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord." And in Isaiah 7, 14, he's called Emmanuel. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And Emmanuel is translated, "God is with us." And in Isaiah 9, 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And I want to say that again, because, you know, we often get the Christmas card and we glance at it. But do we really stop and pause and think about what that says? That he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That is who this baby is that was born in a manger. And so what we know about them is Mary was chosen by God to carry his son, that Joseph believed and did exactly what the angel told him to. And Mary and Joseph both responded in faith. They made the journey to Bethlehem. We got to see a little clip of that. And depending on the route that they took, it would have taken 4 to 7 days and taken 70 to 90 miles for them to reach their destination. Okay, 70 to 90 miles, if you're driving a car, doesn't sound so bad. But 70 to 90 miles on the back of a donkey at the end of your pregnancy? I mean, come on! Really? I mean, girls, I've been studying this for weeks, and I've had a lot of time to think about this. I was like, oh my goodness! And they travel all that way to be told there's no room for them in the inn. They did not have the loving care provided for most under these circumstances. There was no midwife. There were no nurses. There was no doctor. Think about that. Just that alone. Can you imagine? Jesus, the Bible says, is the name above every name. The Prince of Peace, God's only Son. He was wrapped in simple rags and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This word inn is translated in Greek as kataluma, and it is the guest room or the guest chamber. And I want you to stop and think about that, because when we hear innkeeper or we hear inn, I mean, we think about like a motel, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the guest room in a private house. And so I had to ask myself, why was there no room? Why was there no room? Was it because of all the visitors coming for the census? Because remember, everybody had to go to their own town to be registered. Was there room for merchants? Was there room for tax collectors? Was there room for travelers and sightseers, but no room for Joseph, Mary, and the Son of God who was to be born that night? What a picture of inhospitality and indifference of the human heart, that there was no room for them. And yet, here we are, over 2,000 years later, and the story still remains the same. There's no room in many hearts for Jesus. Think about it. The stores are filled with people rushing here and there and absorbed with the busyness of buying gifts. And let me tell you, I went in to grab a gift last night at Ross, and it looked like someone set a bomb off in that store. There were racks that were completely empty. I mean, people are shopping. I was like, wow. I said to the checker, this is unbelievable. And she goes, well, the good news is we get orders every day. So you need to come in the morning and not at night. I said, yeah, you think? And Amazon, it busts at the seams. Did you know that some of us have our mail carriers getting there at 9 o'clock at night? That's how busy our mail system is this time of year. And people flock to holiday gatherings and events, but often are too busy for time for him. The innkeeper was not hostile. It doesn't tell us that in the story. He may not have even been opposed to them, but his inn was crowded. His hands were full. His mind was preoccupied. And millions are preoccupied today, too busy to make room for the baby Jesus. They don't necessarily oppose or hate God outright. They just simply are preoccupied. God and spiritual things don't concern them. Their immediate interest is in what can satisfy their own wants or needs. All the accommodations of their hearts are already taken up with those interests. The pursuit of worldly prestige and pleasure and profit and prominence can so easily creep into our lives and take over. We often make time for business and for pleasure and for self and for social media, but we have little time left for him. If the innkeeper had only known who that newborn babe really was, would he have made room? The truth is that many of us know who Jesus is or have at least heard of him. And many of us say that we believe in him and are following him. But many of us have hearts that are already full. We need to ask ourselves, is there room in my inn, in my heart, for Jesus? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And another translation is worded like this: guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Wow. That which is in my heart determines how I live. What I put in is what's going to come out. Think about it. Let's be honest here. You have a little root of anger growing in there, right? And all of a sudden, something happens with that person that you've been holding it, and you go, and all this anger comes out of them. They're like, whoa, I didn't even know, right? Because that's what we've kept down in our heart. We have to be so careful what we put in, because it will come out. And so the question is, I had to ask myself, am I living for him or am I living for the world? Am I too preoccupied? Is my heart too full? Jesus is the ultimate Christmas gift offered to you and me. All we have to do is make room for him. And I want you to consider this as I did. Jesus is the only one that can gratify you and me. The only one that can sustain you and me. The only one that can deliver you and me. The only one that can protect you and me. The only one that can fight for us in the heavenly places. That's pretty awesome. The only one that will truly love us with an everlasting love. The only one that can comfort us. And the one who gives us hope. Jesus came to give you and I hope. And hope is what we're going to talk about tonight. Many of you, as I look around this room, are facing circumstances where you need hope. Circumstances that are devastating. Circumstances that are hard. Circumstances that tear at our hearts. We need hope. And there's a natural hope. We all talk about it. It exists as a feeling, but there's no guarantee to it. It's a hope-so mentality, right? But this biblical definition of hope is a confident expectation. It's a no-so mentality. It's not a hope-so. It's a no-so. I can know that I know that I know where my hope is founded. Our hope in God is a real hope. It's based on a sure foundation. It's not founded on earthly reason, but rather on the promises given to you and I in this holy word. Hope is a firm assurance regarding things that are unclear and unknown. And I don't know about you, but I have some pretty unclear and unknown things in my life right now. You guys with me on that? Can you relate to that? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And pause for a moment and think about this with me. You can't buy hope. There's nowhere you can buy hope. You can't borrow hope. You can't earn hope. And you can't order hope. Hope is given as a gift. Do you need the gift of hope tonight? Because I can tell you that I sure do. Life is hard. And life is not always pretty. We need hope. In 1993, at Christmas time, I lost three members in my family in 7 days. My dad was one of them. And it's how I came to know Jesus personally, because I was desperate for hope. I miscarried a baby at 14 weeks in 1995, and I lost my best friend that year, followed by my other bestie in 1996. And in 2011, my mom passed. Just 18 months later, my husband passed. The grief that followed losing my husband while raising two kids as a single mom is something I can't even begin to describe. My husband and I were one. The Bible tells us that. He was half of me. And I don't think you really ever get over grief. I see a lot of women out here that I know have experienced tremendous grief, and I think they would agree with me. You don't always get over it. You just learn to live with it. But little did I know that all of these circumstances in my life were a stepping stone, a preparation of what was to come. This last year has been a painful journey as I was left with the responsibility of helping care for my brother who has fought mental illness and intellectual disability his whole life. He didn't ask for it. He was born with it. And this past year, he began to deteriorate and deteriorate rapidly. He had 6 hospitalizations in 8 months, and he cried out for help, and we did everything in our power to get him the help. But mental health resources are scarce. The system let him down. He was discharged from the psychiatric hospital on September 6th. And on October 9th, my life and the lives of my family changed forever in this world. A very dramatic change. My brother walked into my cafe and confessed to me that he had just killed his wife of over 30 years. My sweet assistant is sitting here in the audience. She was across from me. And I think we both looked at each other like, he must be hallucinating. There's no way that this could be happening. I will spare you all the long details and tell you that it was happening. And God is amazing, because there was one lady in that cafe at the time. One lady. And that one lady had a history of working with mentally ill and special needs kids her entire career. The one lady that was standing there. Do you think that's coincidence? No. That's God. And I walked out into the front with my brother as I was waiting for the police to get there. Of course, I called 911, trying not to panic with all of my being. And there were 2 ladies out in the front at a table. One is my friend. Both of those ladies have lost children to suicide secondary to psychiatric drugs. What are the chances those would be the only 2 ladies in the front of the cafe that day? That's not coincidence. My phone rang in the midst of all of this chaos that began to take place. And it was my daughter calling. Can you imagine what I sounded like? And she says, Mom, what's wrong? And I'm like, I don't think you want to know. Mom, you got to tell me. That's how I had to tell my daughter. And I immediately hung up and I called her boyfriend and I said, I know you're at work, but you got to drive to her wherever she is. And he's like, what's wrong? Told him the same thing over the phone. As we stood out in front and Sage was holding me and we were crying together and I was begging God that this was not real, that this was a hallucination, until I could hear the sirens. And you know those sirens, girls, that it's not like the regular siren, it's that rear, 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 like that horrible siren. There were multiples. And there went the PD. And there went the ambulance. And as I looked to the left, there were the firefighters in the boat trailer parking lot. And I could see the young guys, and they were running for that engine, and the lights were all already on. Sirens started, and I was literally begging God to have that engine turn right, but it turned left. And then I knew this was real. This was really happening. It wasn't the officers that made the arrest that came to tell me. It was a friend. And as I saw him walking toward me with Sage holding me, I knew right then, uh-oh, here we go. But again, no coincidence. It was a friend. It was a friend who was able to hold me and tell me and keep me standing upright, because I'm fairly certain I would have fainted. And then the waiting. You know, we had to go from there to the hospital and wait. And I'm the perpetrator's sister, and yet I'm the sister-in-law of the person in there. And my DNA is too close to that, and so I can't see her. She's been in my life for over 30 years. I can't see her. It was the longest wait. It felt like hours. Officer kept coming out, giving us updates. We heard the helicopter. I leaned over to Sage and said, I know that's for Normie. And here come the doctor and the officer and took me into a small room. And, you know, I was in complete shock. I remember some of it. I remember asking a really stupid question. I do remember that. And then I remember saying, I have to go outside. I have to watch her be loaded into this helicopter because I have a feeling it might be the last time I see her in this life. And that may sound funny to some, but to me, it was something. And I share this with you because I wanted you to grasp this last part. There's a big team of people. It took a long time to load her in and do all that they were doing. And I walked forward by myself for a moment. And after they loaded her in and closed the helicopter up and the team walked away, there was one nurse. One nurse. And she walked to the edge of that helipad and she went like this to me. I will never forget that gesture of love as long as I live on this earth. She was extending her hand of love to me, and it was also a gesture of hope. It meant the world to me. It means the world to me. I was the caretaker for Normie. She was my girl. So we left the hospital. We went to the house because there was a cat that we had to make sure the cat didn't get somehow let out in the midst of all of this. And it's a crime scene. Indescribable feeling. A crime scene. It's like something you see on television. It's not what you see in your life. And then the neighbors are all out. I've got to tell the neighbors. And I had to tell my son. And I had to tell Normie's daughter. And then we had to spend a long night at Renown. And I still didn't get to see her. And the next day, I am so grateful that I received the call and was given the news when Normie took her last breath before things went public. We live in a small town. And all of a sudden, you're faced with the list of to-dos, and they're endless. And in the midst of it, you're trying to fathom, like, is this really happening? This has to be a dream. I'm going to wake up. And all of a sudden, every detail has to be addressed, from the coroner to the mortuary to the cemetery to the memorial to the attorneys. And in this circumstance, the daughter signed over all of her rights to me. Sadly, it didn't take place, or it didn't get to the right hands until after she had passed. Otherwise, I would have been able to see her. So I have to believe God had a reason for me not to. But the unending emotions, from shock to devastation to hurt to despair to guilt to doubt to grief, there's a heavy blanket of sadness that one must endure after something as tragic as this occurs. And those of you who have been through something like this, you know what I'm talking about. And girls, it's a blanket like you don't ever want to have to put on. And then there's the what ifs. Those keep you awake at night. What if I had done this? What if I've seen that? How did I miss this? Remember, I was the caretaker. I was the one coordinating so much of the stuff. What did I miss? And then having to bear through the rumors and the questions and the social media. There's a stigma attached to the idea of murder. And let me give you a word of caution, ladies. In tragedy, be so careful not to judge. Be so careful not to make comments. We're all dealing with news that just came out of a beloved doctor in our town. His family is devastated. They need our love and our support. We have to be ever so careful. Because we have to accept that oftentimes there may never be answers. We have to accept as a family, we may never have the answers. And then I had to go back into the house. Thankfully, a friend went before me and gave me a thumbs up and said, I think you can do it. This was obviously days later. We cleared the house out in the first 3 weeks. Because anybody who knows me knows I'm a get-her-done girl. I was going to get this done. For sale sign was going up. We're done with that place. Move on. Well, that doesn't really solve anything. But, you know, when you're desperate, you do desperate things. And, of course, going back into the house to clean it up wasn't just Normie and Polly's things. It was my mom's home. And it was also my husband's second closet of things that I forgot he still had in a closet upstairs. So I had to clean all that out. Ooh, the grief that began to come up. Remember, what we put into our heart always comes back up. I had some grief I hadn't dealt with, and it came up. And the heartache for my kids to experience another loss. As a mom, I wanted to shield them. My kids have lost 4 people in 7 years. My son's only 18 years old. That's more loss than a lot of people experience in a lifetime. But again, God has a plan and a purpose. Because my daughter's going to Bible college in Montana, and she just changed her major 3 months ago to biblical guidance. And you know what her boyfriend said to me as I was sobbing one night? He said, you know, Rob, it's really interesting. I watch Sammy a lot talk with people. And when she says that she understands, she really does. He said, I can't understand to the depth that she can. God's going to use her in mighty ways. That's an awesome, powerful thought. And I do want to thank so many of you. There's so many faces in this room. You came and held my hand. You came and loved on me. You came and brought me banana bread. Sounds funny. You know what? When you're not eating, and the only thing you can get down your kid the next morning is some banana bread, you're awfully thankful for the lady whose heart made that. Or the pot of soup, because nobody feels like eating. The cards. A couple of you just left cards on my doorstep. Flowers. The flowers were unending. Your calls, your texts. That means the world to us. And I can't thank you enough from the bottom of my heart. This is far from over. The court proceedings are underway, and we find ourselves in the battle of our lives. Monday morning is another big court date. And the whole thing is just simply tragic. But you see, ladies, this message was for me. The study time has brought me healing. The study time has brought me hope. We kept a log of how we could see God's hand in the midst of these horrific circumstances. And I now call it the log of hope. And I stand here tonight as living proof that there is hope. I have to live it out. I'm not just up here talking about it to you. I have to live it every day. And my faith is in a hope that transcends my circumstances. That is what God wants me to share with you tonight. That this hope in Jesus is our anchor in the midst of the storm. Hope is a foundational component of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, 3 things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We couldn't live our lives without faith or hope. Without faith, we cannot know the God of love. And without hope, we would not endure in our faith until we get to see Him face to face. This hope is confident expectation of what God has promised in His Word. It's a determination to believe in God's reality and power, even when the world seems to be crashing down around us. It's a rock solid hope. And what circumstances do you face tonight? Life is hard, really hard. What circumstances do you face? Many of you are facing painful, difficult circumstances. A marriage that's crumbled, a husband that's sick, children that aren't walking with the Lord, a job that's ended, debt up to your eyeballs, whatever it is. Hard, painful, difficult circumstances. And I can promise you tonight, as sure as I stand here, that if you place your hope in Jesus, you will find rock solid hope. This God of hope brings order instead of chaos, peace instead of turmoil, joy in place of mourning, and he gives us the strength to carry on, to put one foot in front of the other when we don't think we can. But hope has to reside in our hearts by way of Jesus. It's the only way you can grab on and hang on to this hope. He has to reside within your heart. Psalm 119:49 says, "For you have given me hope." You, meaning the Lord. And let's consider the gift of hope. It's a blessed hope. Psalm 146 tells us that. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. It's a courageous hope. Psalm 31 says, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." I'm not strong. I am not strong. I have nothing to offer you tonight. But I've got his strength, and he has everything. We can take heart and be courageous no matter what we face tonight, no matter what your circumstances are, if God is your hope. And it's an eternal hope. 1 John tells us that. Jesus said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That is essential, because none of us are promised tomorrow. If you would have asked my normie in September if her life would end in October, she wasn't planning on that. But she banked her life on the one who offered her eternal hope. And it's a future hope. Proverbs 23 says, "There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." And it's a guiding hope. How many of you guys need guidance? Do you need guidance? Do you got this all figured out and mastered on your own? Come on, be honest with me. I couldn't even figure out what to wear, okay? I need guidance. And Psalm 25 says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." And it's a joyful hope. Romans chapter 15 talks about that. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's a life-giving hope. Jesus said that he's come to give us life and give it more abundantly. And it's a peaceful hope. How many of you need peace tonight? John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And it's a protective hope. Psalm 33 talks about that. "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." I don't know about you, but I need him as my help and my shield. And it's a restful hope. You girls that have gone through menopause know you need a restful hope, okay? Wow. Okay, I thought I didn't sleep before all this happened. Now sleep is like, what is that? To sleep like all through the night? I think I've slept all the way through the night twice since October 9th. And yet, I'm rested. And in the psalm it says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." How many of you worry? Don't y'all look at me like that. Because I know you worry. You're women. There's something in our DNA, right? And some of us worry more than others. But worrying is borrowing trouble from tomorrow and spending it on today. And today has enough of its own troubles. But when your hope lies in Him, you can find rest because you know tomorrow is in His hands, no matter what tomorrow holds. And lastly, it's an unending hope. Psalm 131:3 says, "Put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." Jesus clearly tells His children that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so this hope we have in Him, it never ends. Ever. Ever. This hope can transform and change your life. Remember what I said earlier. You can't buy hope. You can't borrow hope. You can't earn hope. And you can't order hope. Hope is given as a gift. All we have to do is receive the gift of hope. We have to be willing to make room in the inn of our heart for Him. And make no mistake, ladies, each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there's room for Jesus. Each of us. I read this poem today, and it said, "Please never let me crowd my life so full to the brim, so like the keeper of Bethlehem's inn, I find I have no room for Him. Instead, let my heart's door be ever open, ready to welcome the newborn King. Let me offer the best I have to Him, who gives me everything." The author is unknown. Beautifully written. So the question is, have you made room for Him? And does He have a room? Or does He have a closet? Think about that. How much space are you willing to let Him have in your heart? Have you surrendered everything to Him? Because let me tell you, girls, and those of you who have been through it, you go through a tragedy like I just went through, you surrender everything because you realize you have control over nothing. Nothing. You surrender everything. If you don't personally know Jesus tonight, you have no hope in this present world. This world will offer you nothing. Ephesians 2:12 says, "In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope." Oh, I did that for 33 years. I don't want to do that again. This world is unraveling all around us. All around us. Tragedy is everywhere we turn. Hopelessness. And yet, we can have hope tonight. You can change that and fix your hope on the solid promises of God. It's a promise from God Himself. You simply have to open your heart and make room. So I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. No looking around. Please, girls, no looking around. There may be someone in here tonight that doesn't know Jesus personally and wants the assurance of hope. Hope in God for today and tomorrow and for all eternity. Romans 10 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Jesus also said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." All eyes closed, no one looking around. Is there anyone in here tonight that would like to give their heart to Jesus? Maybe you've never done that before, and you want to have the assurance that you know where you're going for all time and eternity. You want to bank your life on this hope. Praise the Lord. You can just slip your hand up just like this other sister did right now. Just slipped her hand up to say yes to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The angels are rejoicing in heaven over you ladies who have raised your hands tonight. All eyes still closed. I'm going to ask all of you to repeat this prayer with me so that these ladies who have just raised their hands and said yes to Jesus don't feel like they're doing it alone. So repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I need you tonight. I open my heart and I invite you to come in as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart, I pray. In Jesus' name. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Is there anyone in here tonight who's been walking with the Lord, but maybe hasn't given him the time that he deserves and wants from you? Or maybe all of your heart. You're not alone, girls. These circumstances could have absorbed me. God had me do this message because he wanted me in his word. He wanted me focused on him. He wanted me to open my whole heart. He wanted me to surrender all of this to him. Is there anyone in here tonight who wants to give him more than you've been giving? Praise the Lord. Just slip your hand up. No one's looking around. No one's looking around. It's an awesome thought, girls. There's so many of you. Lord, we cry out to you. Help us to make space for you to occupy our hearts daily. We confess our brokenness to you. We confess our lack of space in our lives and our heart to you. We confess that we can easily be filled with the world and the cares of the world and mistakenly put a no vacancy sign without even realizing it. Oh Lord, we give you full reign over our hearts tonight. We surrender all to you, and we invite you to take everything that's taking up space and causing you to be crowded out. Because all we want, Lord, is to be yours. We want to give you our best. We want to give you our all. And Lord, I thank you for these ladies who have courageously raised their hands tonight to accept you for the first time. And for the ladies who have courageously raised their hands to say they want to give you more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We give you all the glory and honor due your holy name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas.